want to take this opportunity to thank those who are in our audience this evening. We're happy that you've taken the time out of your week to be here with us tonight. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and follow along to the things that we will study together tonight. If you have any questions concerning the things that are presented, I'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to give you the best Bible answer that I can according to what the Scriptures might teach. You know, we live in a very changing world. I've learned this with computers. You might be up to date today, but tomorrow you'll be obsolete. You just can't keep up with technology. It just keeps changing all around us. And that is true not only with computers, but that is true with science and medicine and many other things are forever changing. But there are some things that don't change. There are some things that are constant. And I want to talk to you tonight about some principles that have not changed throughout the passage of time and of centuries. And tonight I want to talk to you about some principles that have remained the same in every age. Whether we're talking, whatever age we might be talking about in Bible history, that there are principles that have been established by God that have never ever changed and have always remained the same. There are three dispensations in your Bible, and they are the patriarchal age. The patriarchal age began at creation, the time when God created the heavens and the earth, when he spoke the world into existence in six literal days. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse number 14, the Bible reads, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness and the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him that was to come." This period of time lasted 2,500 years. As I said, it began in creation and ended at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. That ushered in the second period, the Mosaic period. The Mosaic period began at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and ended at the death of Christ upon the cross. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the gospel writer of John would write, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, if you would look in your Bible, and you would look at the patriarchal age, it begins in Genesis 1 and ends in Exodus 20. That's 70 chapters of your Bible. That is a very brief history of 2,500 years of history. The Mosaic age begins in Exodus 20 and goes all the way to the end of the Gospels, and it's a period of 1,500 years. If you would examine your Bible, you will find out that you have a lot of more information about that period of time than the patriarchal period. But then that leads us to the Christian age, or sometimes referred to as the gospel age. It began with Jesus' death upon the cross. It is ongoing, and it will end when time ends. It's 2,000 years old and counting. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Hebrew writer wrote, "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir to all things, whom also he made the world." And so there are three periods of biblical history. Now these three periods of biblical history are different in some things that were required, but the principle that God required of all men was true in all three of these ages, and I'm going to show you that tonight. That in all three of these ages, there were principles that God demanded of man that have never changed, nor will they ever change. Now, certain things have not changed. We serve the same God. The God of Abraham, the God that created the world in six literal days, is the same God that we serve. It's not a different God. It is the same God. It is the only true and living God. We also have the same nature. We are free will agents. God created man with free will agency, free moral agency. That means we are a creature of choice, that we can determine and we can choose the direction and path that our life takes. And nobody can force us to do anything against our will. Now, we can be tempted and we can be misled and we can be misguided, but in the final analysis, we make that decision because we are agents that have free will. We also have the same basic needs and desires. We have the same needs that all men have had. And we have the same basic desires that all men have had. We have the need to feel wanted. We have the need to fit in. We have the desire to be happy and to be joyful. And we have the problem of sin. That problem has been constant with man ever since time began. But there is one thing that is different. And the thing that is different is due to man's particular need and his design, God has dealt with him differently in different dispensations. Now, the things that God required may be different, but the principles that those are accomplished are the same. And I'm going to show you what I mean by looking at three things tonight. Number one is the salvation principle. Number two is the worship principle. And number three is the judgment principle. And I'm going to show you through the pages of God's Word that those three things are different in ways that they were presented, but the principles that guided all three of them have never changed and never will. Let's begin with the salvation principle. Here's how it works. It works as, first of all, that God speaks. God has always communicated his will to man. He did in the patriarchal age by talking to the Father. And then the fathers would take that information and pass it on to their families. And sometimes this is referred to as the Father age. But there's always been a means of God communicating with man. And then when God speaks, man believes. Man has a choice. He can accept what God says, he can believe what God says, or he can reject and deny and don't believe what God says. That's a choice that he makes. But if God speaks and man believes, then God intends for him to obey. But again, this is a choice. Man doesn't have to obey. He can reject, he can disobey. He can rebel against God. He has the ability to do that. And so God communicates his will. Man either believes it or he doesn't. And if he obeys it, then God will do something. God will save him. God will be pleased with his effort. God will accept whatever it is that we're talking about. And so that principle, God speaks, man believes, man obeys, and God saves. That is the principle. And it is the same in every dispensation of time. That principle has never changed, although the specific requirements in different ages have been a little different. Let me show you what I mean. Let's talk about Noah for a minute. Noah was told in his time to build an ark. You see, God looked down in Genesis 6 upon men, and men had become corrupt. They had become evil in his sight. The Bible says that his heart was on evil continually in verse 5. And so God determined in his own infinite wisdom that he was going to destroy the earth and the creature that he had created, man, and he was going to destroy everything on the face of the earth. But verse 8 of Genesis 6 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now what does that mean? That means that Noah was found acceptable in a wicked world. Why was Noah and his family acceptable, but everyone else in the world was judged as being wicked? Because he enacted God's principle. Turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Sometimes this chapter is called the roll call of the faithful. Well, look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, you see what Noah did? God spoke. What did God say? Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build an ark. Did he believe God? Yes, he believed God. And then how was that belief demonstrated? He obeyed God. Beginning in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, he gave instructions to the ark. He said to make it three stories, put one door, one window. He said to make it with pitch in and out, and he said to make it out of gopher wood. How did he demonstrate his faith? How did he demonstrate his obedience? The Bible says in Genesis 6:22, as God commanded Noah, thus did he, according to all that God commanded. Now, when Noah did that, what did God do? God saved him and his house. You see the principle? God spoke. Noah believed. Noah obeyed. God saved him. That's how it works. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the father of faith, was called by God to leave his homeland, to leave everything he knew, and to go to a place that God would show him. And Abraham was promised three great promises. He was promised that from his descendancy, there would be a nation. That nation would receive a land, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now I want you to know, did he believe it? God spoke, that's what he said to Abraham. Did he believe him? The Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Noah believed, or excuse me, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But look back at Hebrews 11. You look at verse number 8. Hebrews 11, 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place from which he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he believed God. God spoke to him. He believed him. He obeyed him because he left. And God blessed him. He did the same thing when he offered Isaac in Genesis 22. God said, you take the son, the promised son, your only son, and you take him up on Mount Moriah and you offer him for sacrifice. Now that's what God told him to do. Did he believe it? He took him up there, bound his hands, bound his feet, made the altar, put him on the altar, put the knife in his hand, was about to take his life. That demonstrates his faith. That demonstrates his obedience. Did God save him? Yes, he said, do him no harm. You see, he heard, he believed, he obeyed. God saved him. That's the way it works. What about Israel? What about Israel in Exodus chapter 12? They're in severe bondage. They cry to God. God hears their cry. God is going to bring them out of bondage. He's about to fulfill the first promise made to Abraham. He's about to make a nation. This nation grew in captivity. And while they were growing, and while they were in captivity and being oppressed, God sent Moses in to deliver them. But Pharaoh was stubborn. He wouldn't let them go. And so God said, I'm going to bring 10 plagues. I'm going to bring the plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt. You remember what Pharaoh said in Exodus 5? When Moses went into him and said, God said to let his people go, that we might go out in the wilderness and we might worship him. And you remember the great answer from Pharaoh? Who is this God? I don't know God, and I will not let Israel go. God used the 10 plagues to introduce himself to Pharaoh. And the 10th plague did the trick. It was the death of the firstborn. But God made a provision for Israel called the Passover. And what were they to do? They were to take a lamb according to their number. They were to kill it at twilight. They were to eat all of it, not leave any in the morning. And they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the lintels of the doorpost of their house. And when the angel of death came to the land of Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. God gave an instruction. Did they believe it? Yes, they believed it. They put the blood on the lintel, they killed the lamb, and when the angel of death passed through, their firstborns were not taken. God saved them, didn't he? You see the principle again? God speaks, man believes, man obeys, man is saved. That's the way it works. It's the same thing when they came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind them, and they're following them, and they begin to cry. They begin to say, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Didn't we tell you it was better to be left than be back in Egypt? And they began to think that they wanted to go back. And Moses said, stand still in verse 13, and today you'll see the salvation of the Lord. And the enemy that you fear, you will see him no more. Do you remember what he did? He parted the water. East wind blew all night. Wall of water on the left, wall of water on the right, dry ground. But he didn't put them on the other side, did he? He didn't do that, did he? What did they have to do? They had to demonstrate their faith. You know what those Israelites knew? They knew that whoever parted those waters could bring them back again. And they had to have the faith to take the step and go across. And they did. And when they took the step of faith and they went across and they obeyed God, what did he do? He saved them on the other side. And when the Egyptians went in and Pharaoh and his army to follow them, God brought the waters back together and destroyed them, and they were on the other side of the Red Sea. And what were they? Free. A nation. God had fulfilled his first promise. But you see, God spoke. They believed. They obeyed. They crossed. God saved them. That's the way it works. Now, what about us? Does that work for us too? Yes. That works the same way for us. God speaks. How does he speak? He speaks through his word. And he tells sinful man that he cannot be saved in his sin. And that his sin separates from God, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And the wages of his sin is death, Romans 6:23. And all men are guilty of it, Romans 3:23. And so there must be some remedy. God is going to provide a remedy. And how will that remedy be received? Well, first you've got to hear God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, you hear God speak. You're in your sin. You're dead in your sin. You're separated from God. You need salvation. What does God want you to do? Do you believe it? Simple man is going to make a choice. Now, if he believes it, what's he going to do? He's going to believe what God says. John 8:24 says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And then on the day of Pentecost, when they were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the apostles, that they had murdered the Christ, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That's what God said. Did they believe it? Yes, they did. 3,000 obeyed. They repented and were baptized. And what did God do with those 3,000? According to Acts 2:47. And he saved those that would be added to the church. You see, God spoke through the word by inspired men. They heard, they believed, they obeyed, and God saved them. You see, it worked for them just like it works for the others. And it works that way for us today. Let me show you what I mean. We have the same thing. The gospel contains facts to believe. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. Now, we're not going to read all 8 verses, but I want you to look at the first 4 verses. Look at what the argument that the Apostle Paul makes in the first 4 verses. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Now those are the facts. That's what God said happened. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Now those are facts. Do you believe them? Those are facts. You either believe them or you don't. Then there's commands to obey. We just read them. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that we yield ourselves to whoever we obey. We're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. We choose by whom we obey. So God gives commands to obey. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the proposition. God speaks. He gives us facts. Do we believe the facts? Do we believe the evidence? If we do, then we're going to do what he says. And if we do what he says, he's promised that he'll save us. And his promises to be enjoyed. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, it says, if we be steadfast, grounded, immovable. Look at what it says. Go back to Colossians for a moment. In Colossians 1, look at what he said to the church of Colossae. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. You see, there are blessings when we are obedient. So do you believe the facts? God speaks, he gives you the facts. You see, the Bible is full of evidence. The Bible is full of evidence and testimony. Eyewitness account. You either believe it or you don't believe it. God speaks through that book. And either man believes the evidence, he believes the testimony, he believes the eyewitness account, or he doesn't believe it. Now, if he believes it, what will he do? He'll do exactly what God says. And when he does what God says, what will God do? God will save us. That's the principle. And that's always been true. That's always been true. Now, there are men who will argue. There are men who will try to argue that passages don't mean what they say. I'll talk about that Thursday night. I want you to look at this passage. I want you to look at it. It's Mark 16:16 in your Bible. It says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, that's what God said. Now, does man believe? Does he? Does he believe it? No, I want you to watch very carefully this slide. Keep your eye on the slide, because this is what men do. Here's what the passage is. Is that not what it says? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But wait. He who believes is saved and shall be baptized. I haven't found a translation yet that says that. Now let me go again. Here's what it says. But here's what they twisted to say. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do they really believe God? No, they don't believe God. And since they don't believe God, what do? They don't obey God. They reject baptism. They tell us it's not essential. They tell us that it's a work. Yes, it is. It's a work commanded by God. A number of years ago, Brother Mulcahy was debating a fellow on the radio in West Virginia. And they were debating this subject of baptism. The man that Brother Hakeley was debating said, there is not a passage in the Bible that ties baptism and salvation together. Brother Hakeley said, that's an interesting point. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And dear sir, I want you to read the passage in what it says. So he turns to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21, and here's what he does. There is also an antitype which now... So Hakeley says, keep reading. There is an antitype which now saves us... Well, keep going. Third time. There is an antitype which now... I don't believe it. That's fine. That's fine. But is that what it says? And don't believe it. So I said, let me read. So Brother Hakeley read it. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, it's not whether it says it or not. We know it says it. He doesn't have to believe it. And since he doesn't believe it, he doesn't obey it. Now, since he won't obey it, question, will God save him anyway? Noah says, how many of you have seen that pictures of the ark, the clip ark? How many windows does it have in it? It's got windows all the way around. And it's got two doors. But that's not what God said. That's not what God said. Now, if Noah would have taken the ark, he said, you know, that open where he ran out of the open right at the end. And you know, our room, sir, Noah's room and his wife, you know, I'd like to make that cedar. Because I've been being there a long time. I've never smelled cedar than gopher wood. And he had made that one room cedar. What would have happened to the ark? It would have sank like a rock. Because that's not what God said. And you know what? We can all understand that. But when we get here, we think we can change it. We can alter it. And then we're still going to get the same benefit. Well, we're not. We're not. Noah could have no more used any other wood than gopher wood. The Jews had to put the blood on the little boat. And they had to take the step of faith across the Red Sea. And man must obey the gospel in order to have the sins remitted. And if he changes anything God said, God has no obligation to save him. It's not tough, folks. God speaks. Man believes. Man obeys. God saves. That's the way it works. Now let's look at another thing. Let's look at the worship principle. Same thing. Same principle. God speaks to man. Man believes what God says. Man obeys what God says. God saves him. In essence, he accepts his worship. That is the principle. That principle is the same, although the specific requirements have changed and are a little different through the ages. Fact. Cain and Abel. You remember, don't you? In the passage of time they came to make an offering to God. What did Cain offer? He offered the best that he had of the fruit of the ground because he was a farmer. Abel offered the first of his flock. The Bible says that God respected Cain, but Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and I want you to look at a passage that we often overlook when we talk about this. Remember, he got angry. Remember, Cain got angry about that. Look at verse number 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, what does that mean? If you do well, here's what that means. That means if God, if you believe what God said, when God spoke to you, then you would obey and you would offer the right sacrifice. But you see, you didn't believe me, so you disobeyed me, so I won't accept your sacrifice. Look at what he goes on to say. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should reign over it. You see what God is saying? He gave an instruction. Now, you said, well, it's not in Genesis 4. It's not. But we have a reference to it in Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, back to that chapter, it says, by faith, what does that mean? God speaks, man believes. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered his by faith. He believed what God spoke, and he did what God said. Though he, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying in his gift, and him being dead, yet speaking. You see, he offered it by faith. He heard God speak, he believed, and he obeyed, and God accepted his sacrifice. Cain didn't listen. Cain substituted, and God wouldn't accept it. You see, that's the principle of worship. Well, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 4, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 4, so Abraham departed from Lot, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Lot. And verse 7 through 9, he built, it said, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain of east of Bethel, and pitched his camp with the Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. He built an altar and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and God accepted it. There was no rejection of Abraham. Why? Because he did it by faith. Now, what about Israel? Remember the Mosaic Law? Read your Bible in Leviticus. You do well to read this. In Leviticus, after the tabernacle was put together, everything had to be consecrated and sanctified for service. The articles, the furniture, the law, the priests, the garments, and all the utensils. All of that takes place in the first 8 chapters of Leviticus. In chapter 9, the priests are consecrated for their work as priests to offer sacrifice. Now, after the consecration is over, now they're going to officiate in the capacity of consecrated priests in giving sacrifice to God. Now they're the ones that are going to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. Not going to be Moses and Aaron, now it's going to be these priests that, through the lineage of Aaron. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 10. The first time they officiate in this capacity, what do they do? In Leviticus chapter 10, in verse number 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Some translations say profane, some say strange. But the bottom line is it was strange and profane because it wasn't what God asked. What did God do? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. What's that mean? That means if God is going to be honored and the people are going to be holy that come before him, how do they accomplish that? God speaks, man believes. Man does what God says. Why did God make such a strong statement here? This was the first time when they began to offer worship to God. And he made a point that if you don't follow my instruction, I will not accept your worship. I think he made a point, don't you? They lost their lives. And Aaron was told, don't say a word. Don't mourn. Don't tear your clothes. Don't put ashes in sackcloth. They did not sanctify me and glorify me in the eyes of the people. They did not come before me in holy. Why? Because they violated what God said. Now, what about us? God says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I want you to notice, in spirit and in truth. The worship principle has the same in our age. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God accepts his worship and will save it. Now, in our time, God has told us that upon the first day of the week, we will come around this table and we will remember his son's death by partaking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20, verse 7, we have an apostolic example where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We have this supper instituted by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. And in those verses, we are told that the bread represents his body and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. Now, if God speaks for me to obey and I believe what God said, what am I going to do? I'm going to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And when I do that, God accepts that worship. There's a church in Texas, and don't ask me where, because I haven't got it in my notes. But they all changed the Lord's Supper emblem to cold cucumber. Why? Because it's more appealing to young people. Isn't that nice? Well, one little problem. That's not what God said. God said unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Some do it with bread and water. That's not what God said. God said fruit of the vine, unleavened bread. And fruit of the vine, he didn't say bread and water. If you really believe God, what are you going to put on the table? You're going to put exactly what he said. Some say, well, we don't do it every Sunday. That loses its significance. How? Please tell me how. How does that lose its significance? So I will do it every quarter, every semi-annual, bi-monthly. Where does the Bible say that? The only example we have is shows the first day of the week. And every week has the first day, doesn't it? Let me give you an illustration. Remember in Exodus 20 when God told them to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Did the Jews ask which one? I don't think they asked that, did they? You know why they didn't ask? Because every week had a Sabbath in the day. And every time there was a Sabbath, they were not honored. There's the first day in every week, and if I believe God and I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do it on the first day of the week. I'm going to use the proper emblem, and I'm going to do it in remembrance of Him. And then God will accept. God tells me to pray. Tells me to pray to the Father through the Son. The last example of a prayer by the church offered is in Acts 4. And to pray to the Father through the Son. We're to ask all things through His name. Doesn't say anything about praying to Mary. Doesn't say anything about praying to the saints that have departed. It says to pray to the Father through the Son. If I believe God and I'm going to obey God, how am I going to pray? I'm going to pray to the Father through the Son. That's a biblical example. That's a biblical command. The Bible says to give. On the first day of the week, if you've been prospering, if you're perfect in your heart, you know what that means? It means plan. Doesn't mean to reach in there. Whatever you got left, throw it in the plate. That's not what it means. It says we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity. That means we don't do it because we have to do it. We do it because we want to do it. And we do it cheerfully, the Bible says. And the Bible says those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, how about car washes? Don't say anything about that. When I was in West Virginia a couple of years ago and did a meeting, I was out in one of the members. Lo and behold, there was a young girl. I bet she was 16 or 17 years old. She was, first of all, immodestly dressed. And second of all, she had a little card that she held up and said, Church of Christ Car Wash. What is that in the book? What is that in the book?
Well, it'll bring more money in. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The Bible says that the work of the Lord's church is done by its members, by free will offering. That's what the book says.
Well, we can bring in more money this way. Maybe you can. But that's not what God said. That's not how God said to do it.
And here's another one. This is the greatest. Men just can't understand why we're so anti-infant.
They just think we're nuts about this. They just cannot understand how naive we are about the instrument.
I was talking to an Assembly of God preacher a couple of years ago. He said, what is this thing that you brethren have about an instrument? He said, what is it about it that you guys just can't seem to get over?
I said, well, it has nothing to do with our personal preference. It has to do that. It's not authorized.
He said, yes, it is authorized. I said, it is? He said, yeah, it is. I said, would you show me in the Bible where it's authorized? He said, yeah, I'd be glad to show you. So I want you to take your Bibles,
and I'm going to turn to this because I did this the other night and got it backwards, so I want to make sure I got it right before I tell you. In 1 Chronicles,
the Bible says that Nathan the prophet, through David, told them to bring the instruments of music into the temple of the Lord.
And they did so by the commandment of God. Now, I read the passage, and I think that's exactly what the passage says. And he asked me the question. He says, "Now, Keith, do you believe what the Bible says?" I said, "Absolutely." He says, "Okay. Now, go to Hebrews 13 and look at verse 8. I said, "Okay, he said, read."
He says, "Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever." He says, "Now, Keith, he approved of it then, didn't he?" "Yes." "So if he approved of it then, he approved of it now, because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever." "See, it is possible." I said, "Well," I said, "let me ask you a question. Do you keep the Sabbath day?" "Absolutely not." "Why not?" "Well, we don't keep that day." Wait a minute. What does Exodus 28 say? "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." Isn't that what it says? "That's what it says." He said, "But wait a minute. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wanted it then, he wants it now." I said, did you ever have anybody in your congregation commit adultery?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, we did, we have." I said, "Did you take him out and stone him?" "Hell no, he didn't do that." So I took him to Leviticus 16, and what did it say in the law? "Take the bow out and stone them outside the camp." And he said, but, I said, "Wait a minute, he's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever." He said it was okay then, so it's okay now. You know what he said? "I need a new argument." That's exactly right, you need a new argument. Because the reason that you can't use the Old Testament is because we're not under the Old Testament. And if you want to go to Revelation and get them in heaven, you got them in heaven, you still don't have them in the church. And even if you, I think it's figurative, but I'll even give you your argument that it's literal, but even if it's literal, they're in heaven, they're not in the church. You got to get them in the church to be authorized. They're not in the church.
And the reason we don't have them is because it's not authorized. You know why I sing?
Because there's nine passages in the New Testament that talk about music and worship, and they're all saying the same. Let me let you in on something. You know why they don't have any argument with us? They don't have any argument because we don't use it, do they? You know why they don't have any argument with us? Because we can read it in the book. They can't argue with us. Where's the argument? Because we won't accept that.
But we won't accept them because the Bible doesn't authorize it. And then the Bible says that we're to preach. We're not to entertain.
We're not to tell funny stories. We're not to give our opinion. We're not here to fill in time. We're to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be in the new season, obviously.
That's what 2 Timothy 4 says. The Bible says to preach the gospel. That's what we are to preach. Now, let me ask you a question. Not all worship is acceptable worship, is it? Not all worship, just because you worship God and you're saying you're praising God and you love God, not all worship is acceptable, is it? Cain wasn't acceptable, was he? God rejected that, didn't he? And he didn't accept Nadab and Abihu, did he? No, because they didn't follow the instructions. And Uzzah, remember King Uzzah? He had a great victory. He wanted to go into the temple and he wanted to burn incense to God and he wanted to thank him for the great victory. And 80 priests in 2 Chronicles 26 said, "You get out of here. You're the king. You're not of the priest. That's the priest's job. You're out of line. Get out of here." And he wouldn't listen and he tried to get in anyway. You know what the Lord did? He struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper for the day he died. Well, what's wrong? He wanted to give God thanks. That's fine. He do it through the priest. Because that was the law. Ananias and Sapphira. There was a great need in Jerusalem. People were without things. So they took their land and they sold it in their possession. And they gave the money to the apostles and laid it at their feet. Was that the right thing to do? Yeah, that was an honorable thing. But what did they make it wrong? They lied about it.
And remember what Peter's argument was? While it was yours, was it not your own? You didn't have to sell it. And even after you sold it, it's still yours. give it all, but you lied because you tried to give it all.
And even though they gave money for a good cause, and they gave it to help their brethren, they misrepresented what they did. God didn't accept it, did you? Now, brethren, those are all in the Bible as examples that men can worship falsely, and God will not accept it. He won't accept it. Now, in all of these examples that I've just given you, what about today's worship? What about the modern world that we live in today? Oh, they worship all kinds of things. They worship in ignorance. They did that in Athens in Acts 17. What did Paul say about that in verse 30? At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 if you have all against your brother? He says it can hinder your worship. He said, you leave your guilt at the altar, and you go and work it out with your brother, and then you come back and bring your gift. You see, if you have sin with your brother, then your worship becomes invalid. God won't accept it. You teach doctrines and commandments of men. God won't accept that worship. And if we do will worship, we worship as we please. God won't accept that either. Let me read you something. Dan Kimball wrote a book called Creating Worship Gatherings for the New Generation. And here's what Mr. Kimball said. Churches are aging. Even among mega churches, their modern technology and huge number of members, whole generations are now missing. In order to reach the 18 to 35-year-olds, churches need to incorporate alternate worship services into their ministries that meet the unique needs of the emerging generation. In a controversial narrative style, author Dan Kimball guides church leaders on how to create an alternate worship service from start to finish. And then in the Journal of American Academy of Ministry, he would write, keep the mood, tempo of the worship upbeat. Resist the minor keys, they're too somber. Discard churchy anthems and hymns. Those are like the hymns that our good brother led before our services. Those are too churchy, you shouldn't use those. Provide sermons with catchy how-to titles. I guess I failed in that too. Encourage casual dress and informal ambivalence. The new model for efficiency and friendliness and enthusiasm is taken from the Walt Disney World. So we're going to adapt Walt Disney type principles to gain our young people. If you don't think they're doing it, you need to go into a mega church. You will not believe what you will see. You will not believe what you'll see. You see, worship has become an event. It's no longer worshiping God. It's no longer glorifying God. It's no longer uplifting His name. It has become an event. We worship God as an event. We worship God to please ourselves. We worship God for what we want to give Him, what we expect, and God should be gracious enough to accept what we want to give Him. That might be all forbidden to you, but God's not going to accept it. You know why? That's not what God said. Well, Brother Greer, you'll get more people in. Yep. That's right. But that still won't make it right, will it? No. Because that's not what God said. Let's hasten to the last point. Judgment. Same thing. God speaks. Man believes. Man obeys. God saves him. It's been true in every dispensation. Adam and Eve. How simple is it? What did God tell Adam and Eve? You can eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And you eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. God said, if you eat of it, I'm going to make a judgment. That's what he said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Now what did God do? Genesis 3, Eve is tempted. She yields to the temptation. She gives to Adam. Adam eats. The Lord God comes into the garden. In the cool of the day, after Adam, he hides himself because he's naked among the questions. Who told you in it? Did you eat of the tree that told you not to eat of? You know what he did? He did what man has done from that day until this day. It's that woman. And you know what? He didn't blame me. He blamed God. Because God gave me. Now think about that for a minute. He wasn't just blaming Eve. People say, well, he's just trying to pass the buck to what? No, he's trying to pass the buck over back to God. Because God gave him. But that didn't work good. And so Eve said, oh, it wasn't my fault. It's that serpent you created. That serpent, he's the one that did to me. And you know when I was little in Bible class and they told this story, I always felt sorry for the serpent. Because he had no way to blame him. But you know what I remember in Bible class? When God punished who he punished. The man, the woman, and the serpent. You know why? Because they were all guilty. God spoke. They didn't believe. God didn't save them. They died that day, Genesis 3:24. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. The anti-Diluvian world in the days of the flood. God told Noah how to build the ark. What did he do for 120 years while that ark was built? He preached. He preached and tried to get people to repent. What did they do? They rejected. You know, I love Noah. I get discouraged sometimes because people don't obey the gospel. Hey, he preached 120 years and nobody obeyed. And he wasn't. And he's called a preacher of righteousness. You know what? But Noah wasn't a failure. He saved three sons in an ungodly world. You think it's tough to raise children today? He raised three sons and their wives in an ungodly world where there's nobody else righteous. And yet they did what? Because they believed God. They obeyed God. God said, that's how it works. Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin had come up before God. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God about homosexuality. They thought it was an alternate lifestyle. They thought it was okay. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey Him. God destroyed them. God made a judgment. Brother, Genesis 19 is a judgment. You know what? A number of years ago, I had a talk with a fellow and he said, you guys got that all out of context. He said, what God's condemning there is a lack of hospitality. No, He's not. No, He's not. You know why I know that? Remember when they gathered around the house? Do you remember what the man said? He said, bring him out. Bring this man that went into your house and bring them out that we might know them. Go home and look up the word know in the Hebrew. You know what it means? Carnal relations. He didn't destroy them because they were not good. He destroyed them and made a statement about homosexuality. God made a judgment. Israel. Didn't God warn them? Didn't God warn them before they went in? When you go in there, don't make covenant with me. Don't show pity. Don't intermarry. And tear out the groves, the high places, the altar. Get rid of them. Because if you don't, they'll lead you to an altar. Joshua is taken over from Moses. And remember, he put a challenge before him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods are on the other side of the river or the gods whom your fathers brought. But after me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 32, God gives blessings and curses to Daniel's choice. What did they do? They didn't believe God. They disobeyed God. God destroyed them in captivity. God made a judgment. Now, last tonight, what about us? God says, it's appointed a man wants to die, after death comes to judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, so all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what they have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. God speaks to us through this book. We either believe Him or we don't. And by what we choose to believe or reject, then we will obey or we will disobey. But if you obey, God will save you in judgment. If you disobey, God will destroy you in judgment. Now, I know that's not very pleasant. I know that's not very nice to think about. But I want you to think about this. Hasn't He been consistent about this? Hasn't He been consistent about this principle all the way through time? God gives men
His will. Here's what I want. Here's what I demand of you. Here's what I expect. Now you have to make a decision. Do you believe what God says, or do you reject what God says? Now, if I believe it, then what will I do? I will do exactly what God says in obedience. And when I do exactly what God says, you know what? God will do exactly what He says, and He will save me, and He will accept me. But brethren, the other side of that coin is just as true. If God speaks, and you don't believe, and you disobey, God is not your Savior. And that has been true from the Garden of Eden until the day the Lord comes to redeem His own. Those eternal principles will never, ever change. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God's speaking to you for His Word. You have to make a decision whether to believe what He says. And if you believe what He says, then you will obey Him by doing and obeying His Word. And if you do what He says, as we've already discussed, He will save you. But if you reject Him, and if you refuse and rebel against His will, God has no obligation to keep His promise to save you. And so, what is it? It's a free will choice. And man has had it from the beginning of the Garden of Eden, and he will have it until the day that the Lord comes to redeem His own and to destroy this world with fire. And so, different ages, different dispensations, same principle. And I close with this saying, God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves. That's together we stand.